Man has a restless and adventurous spirit, always wanting something different. Not many of us are content with our lives. This trait is inherited from our foreparents, Adam and Eve. Remember the discontentment that they had. They were in the Garden of Eden. They had everything. But they weren't content with having everything because there was one thing that annoyed Eve in the beginning. Because they weren't allowed to eat of a certain tree. They weren't content with all the rest of the garden, but oh no, they had to have a look at that forbidden fruit. And so it is today. Man is not content with what he has got. He has to seek out the forbidden fruit. Take the billions of dollars that they spend on space research. Billions of dollars that could be better spent feeding the sick and helping the poor. But oh no, they want the forbidden fruit, as it were. Cain was not satisfied with what he had either, and he killed Abel out of jealousy. This discontentment is often fueled by curiosity, and such it is with the space program. Curiosity. What makes the universe tick? How did we come to be created, or to be here, at least? Man is not content with what he has. Noah built an ark, and he tried to warn the people, but they were too busy with life to take heed. This story alone says it all. What really matters? Abraham's father, Terah, took his family, including Abraham and Lot, and headed off for a better life in Canaan. He never quite made Canaan, but settled in Haran. Terah, like all of us, possessed that restless spirit and wanted to give his family a better life. So that's fair enough. He wanted to give his family a better life. It's funny how these things work out, and obviously God's hand was in Terah's shift, for God no doubt would have already chosen Abraham. God's hand must have been there. We don't know it in our lives. Sometimes things happen and we just can't understand it, why things happen. But as time goes on and our life unfolds, we look back and we think, well, if it wasn't for that disaster, we wouldn't be where we are now. Lucky for us that Terah shifted, and because of this, the nation of Israel was eventually born. For from one man and one woman, a whole nation was born, from Abraham and Sarah. But not only that, but he and his descendants have been promised the earth as their inheritance. We make changes in our lives, sometimes big, sometimes small. We even move house, and we move house in the hope of bettering our lives. People change jobs and train for different jobs. They go to polytech or maybe university. Why? So that their lifestyle may be better. We're always scheming of new things and of new places. Few of us would be content to live in the same neighbourhood or the same house all their lives, wouldn't we? Few of us would be content to do this. And if we did, we would be always changing things around us. Remember as teenagers, when we were teenagers, I can just remember it. We dream and scheme of making our fortune. Usually the first thing we want is a car. We want our independence. So we can have our independence, as I said, and go where we want to go. This is why we want a car. And when? Go where we want to go and when we want to. Remember when we got our first bike? Or was it our second? It was a wonderful feeling being able to be allowed to bike to our friends or to the pictures or to the beach or any other favourite place. It really gave us a touch of independence. I remember biking from Waitati to Dunedin over the old road to see a friend. It was a big deal in those days. I'm not sure how old I was, but I was quite young. Then came the day when I purchased my first car. That was something really great. Being able to travel long distances to places I had never heard of, let alone seen. All the time satisfying the natural curiosity and restless spirit of yours truly. It is this restless and adventurous spirit that makes life more interesting. For we are always looking to improve our life. We are not content to be couch potatoes and take what's given to us. Remember Terah, Abraham's father? He was not content with the life he and his family had in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so he left on a journey that would bring hope and fortune to many people, including us. And indeed, it is because of Terah's journey, howbeit indirectly, that we are here this morning. Not only because we are spiritually sons and daughters of Abraham, but also we are not content with the life that this earth really gives us. We are here to improve ourselves and to secure a place in a better life, in a better world, in the kingdom that God will set up here on earth through Jesus Christ. We are not content with a few years of life and then death. No, we want to share in something far greater, in something so special that can't be bought with money or inherited as of right. We want to share in this. This may sound selfish, but we are willing to share the news with anyone who is willing to listen. It's not a secret. But like anything worth having, there are conditions. Now if we turn to, I want to read from Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, reading from verse 4. Say unto them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. What news to down people with a downtrodden heart. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Is this place worth working for, do you think? Is this promise of such a wonderful place worth our effort? I think it is. That's why I'm here. And I'm very grateful to my Creator for showing me the alternative to what most people think is the inevitable. I am also deeply indebted to my Saviour Jesus Christ, who died so as people like me might be noticed by God and a place reserved by Him in the glorious kingdom that will be here. The last verse of Isaiah 35 reads, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return." The ransomed of the Lord shall return. Who are the ransomed of the Lord? These are those whom Jesus died for, who have been bought by His blood. The text says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return." Return from where? Now, recently, sadly for us, we had another friend died a horrible death. He suffered for 2.5 years with cancer. He gave up the fight last week, and we helped bury him. Now, that friend had nothing to look forward to. He was not a believer like us. The only thing he believed in was his family. He was a very good family man. But when it's all boiled down, when it comes to the end, it doesn't matter how good a person we are. And this man was an excellent example for the community. He was community-minded. He was family-minded. He was a wonderful man. But in the end, what does it matter? What does it matter if we don't have hope of eternalized life in Jesus Christ? People say, what is there to believe in? Well, with the help of the scriptures, we have the answer. For those in Christ who die before His return, they shall be resurrected from the grave at Christ's return. They shall return to life. And that's what it's all about. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. And of course, the ransomed of the Lord are those who have given their lives to Christ and have tried their utmost to do God's will. They are the ones who shall return. I'll just read from Job 19. Job 19:25-27. Job 19, verse 25-27. And Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He was quite confident about this. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job's Redeemer shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job was quite confident that he will see his Redeemer. Not through the eyes of someone else, like as we do when we read the account of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We've seen it through the eyes of someone else. Job was the same. No, he would see Him personally, through his own eyes. And he knew that he was going to die and perish in the earth from dust to dust, but that he will come again, be risen again. He was talking, of course, of the resurrection. He fully knew about the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll just read 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And this is the promise that the Apostle Paul has given us. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And of course, Job will be one of those. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he goes on, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a comfort they are. And they were a comfort to Job when he knew that he was going to die and return to the dust. And yet, these same words comforted Job, like as Paul, the Apostle Paul's words comfort us today. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Thank goodness. Wouldn't it be great to see an end of sorrow and sighing? These things shall flee away. What a wonderful place it will be. Most people seem to be content with this life here that they have here on this earth in this age. They seem to be content with it for some reason. Often sorrow and sighing, and they seem to accept that there is no alternative to a short life followed by death. It is true that many believe that when they die, this is the spiritually minded people, believe that when they die, it is like going through a door from one room into another. And of course, the next room you go into is far better than the room that you're in at this stage. Well, the next life is better than the one you're in at this stage. You often hear it at funerals, don't you, that they say it is just like going through a door into the next room, and the next room is far better. Alas, if only they knew. Everything in this life worth having, we have to work for. So why would it be any different for the next life? Why would it be any different? We have to work for a place in the next life. Brethren and sisters, we are not content with this life and what it has to offer. None of us in this room are content with this life and what it has to offer. We're on a journey to a far better place, a far better life. Jesus Christ is the doorway to this life. So in a sense, the belief that these worldly people have of going through a doorway into another room, in a certain sense, there's an element of truth with it. For we are told that Christ is the door to eternal life. So if we can open that door, we can get into eternal life. Of course, it is not our doing. It is by grace ye are saved. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the doorway to this beautiful life that we are told about. The Ecclesia is the boat that can take us through the rough seas on that journey. The ark took Noah and his family in safety to a new beginning. But everyone on that boat had to enter through the door to get onto the boat. We must enter through that door, whom we are told, as I said, is Christ. we must enter through Christ if we are to be saved from the flood of God's anger that will shortly overcome the world. The ecclesia is like a boat full of people, all going in the same destination and taking turns willingly at the oars. When the going gets rough and some get knocked around so as they would be lost overboard, there are people there to save them. People to feed those who hunger for knowledge of the journey. Christ is the helmsman, the one who is steering the boat. He will take us safely to the journey's end if we put our trust in him and allow him full control. He won't run us aground or into rocks, and if the going gets rough, he'll still get us there safely. I remember the years when the ecclesial boat sailed through calm waters. These were good years, but human nature, being as it is, we hit turbulent waters and even lost some overboard. The boat didn't sink, and in fact, I feel the crew are stronger for the experience, for it has made us all do a lot more soul-searching. As individuals, we need to support and strengthen the support and strength of the ecclesia to help us grow and mature into better people and stronger followers of Christ. The ecclesia is made up of people in whom we can trust and whose experiences we can call upon when we need guidance and direction. By ourselves, we don't make much impact. But in a group, all going in the same direction, people have to be aware of us and who we work for. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. You may have heard it before because it's a repeat. When I was a lad of 16 years, I had an experience that taught me to trust in certain people and use their advice to get me through what could have been a catastrophic experience. What I'm really trying to say is that our whole life can be a catastrophic experience, ending in eternal death and exclusion from a future that is full of promise and hope. Our whole life can be like that. We have to trust in the experience and knowledge of others, and especially the elders of the ecclesia, if we are to survive. Anyway, there I was, 16 years of age. We were on the autumn muster and camped in a hut on the North Otago side of the Kakanui Mountains. And, of course, the weather was packing in, and it was decided we better get out of here smart. And my job was to take ride a hack, that's a horse, and take three pack horses back over the mountains. So I had the hack and three pack horses back over the mountains, and the musterers were going to take the mob of 4,000 worthers back to the other side of the mountain too. But they could go through a low saddle in the mountains. But I had to go on this old pack track, which went up, not right over the very top of the mountain, but the highest peak, I mean, but I could go through a high saddle. And it was virtually the only way you could get the horses through. There was a track, and it's still called the old pack track. And I had to lead these horses up, which was a shorter route, but it was steeper. And I remember the boss helping me saddle up and saying, "Don't worry about getting lost if the weather closes in. You'll get there if you trust the horses and give them their head." Give the horses their head, because the horses, it doesn't matter what the weather's like, the horses always know which way is home. Anyway, he told me, gave me this advice. You can guess the rest. The weather closed in and there was a whiteout, with snow, whiteout conditions with snow on the ground and falling thick and freezing cold. There was no way I could look into it, and I had to ride with my head down. Now, remember, I was only 16 years of old, and the country was steep and dangerous, and I had in all four laden horses joined tail to nose, and I admit I was frightened. Couldn't see where I was going. Freezing, and I was frightened. I remember my hands were frozen, so thinking of what the boss had said, I let the reins go and trusted in the horse to take me home. The rest's history, and I'm here to tell the tale. The horses were relentless as they slid and stumbled along. I remember that. I'll never forget this trip. Stumbling and sliding, and because, you see, it was quite dangerous in places, and we even made it past a place called the Razorback Ridge, where four horses had fallen over 2 years previously and were killed. So you imagine how I felt going past this place. The Bible says that God does not listen to sinners, but I'm sure he was taking care of me there on that day. Perhaps like Terah, like Abraham, like Noah, like all those people of old who went through terrible conditions, and of course we know with hindsight that they did it for a very good reason. Well, perhaps that's why I was spared that day, for a very good reason. The point is that what really saved me is the advice that an experienced person gave me, apart from the intervention of God, perhaps. This person, experienced person, gave me advice that I listened to and didn't attempt to do anything different. I mean, I could have turned around and said, oh, I can't get through, there's no way I can get through. I could have turned around and gone my own way, made the horse go the other way, but I would have ended up in real trouble. Anyway, I hung on as best as I could and trusted in the horses to take me to journey's end, and in a sense I backed the right horse. And funnily enough, even when I was 16 in those days, younger days, far off days, I used to believe in God. I used to pray. And so perhaps God was there with me, helping me through. This story may sound unique, but really it is similar to each of us trusting in the ecclesia to carry us through thick and thin to the kingdom of God. We all go through terrible experiences at times. There are experienced people to give us instruction in the ecclesia, and no matter what the climate is like out there, the ecclesia, like a good boat or a good horse, will keep on going until we get there. That is, to the kingdom. Remember Terah and his adventurous spirit that led him to a better land? It was the same adventurous spirit that led me to seek a job in the high country and that has brought us all here to seek a better standard of living. I don't mean temporal things, but things that really matter, like peace, like health, happiness, and a better life, a more permanent life than the one we have now. And that is this wonderful life that the scriptures say that we will have when Christ returns. Brethren and sisters, help us. Help us help one another that we may reach this better life in the kingdom of God when Christ shall return and set up that glorious kingdom. Now, Terah cut his losses from living among the godless Chaldeans and moved from Ur up the Euphrates River Valley, up the river valley, and settled beside the Bilak River, not sure of the pronunciation, which is this river is a tributary of the Euphrates. He called the place Haran after his son Haran, who died in Ur before the journey. There is no mention of his wife, but only that he, his two sons, Abram and Naiah, along with Abram and Naiah's wives, and Lot, the son of Haran, made the journey. They were actually heading for Canaan, but Terah died at Haran. Abraham lost his father, but it was here that God revealed to him of the glorious future that was in store for him and his seed, so that what looked like a curse, in fact, turned into a blessing. The rest of the story is recorded in Genesis 12 and 13. Abraham left Haran with his nephew Lot. They had large flocks as well as servants. Abraham let Lot choose where he wanted to settle. Lot chose the Jordan Valley with its lush grasses and water. To outsiders, Abraham really dipped out, for he was left with the barren land of Canaan. But here again, things aren't always as they seem, for Abraham is to inherit wealth beyond the imagination of mere mortals. Even now, the land that we know as Israel, his parts likened unto the Garden of Eden. Abraham is resting in death, awaiting the day when Christ, his descendant, according to the flesh, will come and raise him up. And all of like faith will be raised up, as we read before. They shall be raised from the grave to receive their rightful inheritance, along with the living righteous. We hope to be among the living righteous whom Christ will judge, worthy to share the kingdom with him. But if we, like Terah, don't get to see the inheritance before we die, it matters not, for our faith lies strong in the resurrection. So I'll just leave off with that thought now, that maybe things that happen in our life that we never think we can live through, maybe they're there for a purpose. Maybe they're there for us to build our character, to please God by the effort we put in trying to better our lives, not materially, but spiritually.